I'd just like to say thank you to all the people who prayed for me after my recent fall down the stairs. I've had lots of messages of encouragement, cards, and visits, and I hugely appreciate being part of this church, and it was just great to receive so much encouragement and so much concern. So thank you very much for that. I want to start a little bit back in chapter 8, where Chip finished off when he was talking to us the other week on Joshua 8. And in verses 30 to 35, after the failure to take the city of Ai, the Israelites gathered together with Joshua on Mount Ebal and made a new covenant with him. And actually, as part of that covenant, it said that Joshua read the words of the law, and he didn't leave out one single word that Moses had commanded them. And actually, I want to start a little bit prophetically by just referring to that, really. I found myself recently to be in a very unusual situation in that I've been going to Bangor a lot, trying to give some support and encouragement to Bangor while Andy was away on his sabbatical, a time which I've really enjoyed. But obviously it means actually in this series, I've only been here for one talk, and that was Andre's talk. All the others I had missed. I have now listened to Claire Roberts once, Zoe twice, Mark Smith twice, and Chick Yule three times, which is very impressive, isn't it? But actually, I, in a sense, feel a little bit ashamed of that, in that it's because of those special circumstances that I have really plugged in to God's Word. This was a series chosen for us by the teaching team and is called God's People on the Move. And, you know, everything that has happened on the stage so far is really about us being God's people on the move. And I just wonder, really, when we come to church, whether we come for the word to be almost recreational or is it recreational? Those are words I felt God gave me this week. Is it recreational or is it recreational? If this is a series that the teaching team have chosen for us and we are to be God's people on the move, how important is it that actually we keep abreast of everything that's happened and so we really know what's going on in church and what God's calling us to? So after that gentle pastoral start, you can see why I am the ex-pastoral director. So let's read the story in Joshua in chapter 9 that we're going to look at this morning. It's called the Gibeonite Deception. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us.' This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath.
3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and this is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. I want to break the passage up into three parts, verses 1 and 2, and call that the challenge of opposition. Verses 2 to 15, and call that the challenge of deception. And then from verses 15 to 16 to 27, and call that the challenge of inclusion. The challenge of opposition, the challenge of deception, and the challenge of inclusion. The first two verses are very interesting. It has in the very first verse the line, "When they heard of this." When they heard of this. Most commentators reckon that that is not referring back to the Israelites worshipping on Mount Ebal. It is the fact that they were unable to take the relatively small city of Ai and the disasters that ensued because they had not found God's strategy to do so. It refers clearly back to this, when they heard of this. And yet in chapter 5, verse 1, it has in there that seeing the success of the Israelite, all the kings in Canaan, when they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, all the king's hearts were melting in fear because of them. All the king's hearts were melting in fear because of them. What an amazing change between chapter 5 and chapter 9. All the king's hearts were melting in fear because of the Israelites. And now in chapter 9, because they've heard of what happened to Ai, they are greatly encouraged. And instead of being in disarray, they decide to fight Joshua and the Israelites, and they decide to unite together to do so. Achan's sin, as Chick rightly said, hugely affected other people. In his excellent commentary on this book of Joshua, David Firth said this. I thought it's a great statement. He said, "Where previously hearts melted in fear because of what Yahweh had done, they are now encouraged to attack because of what Israel had done." Where previously hearts melted in fear because of what Yahweh had done, they are now encouraged to attack because of what Israel had done. When temptation comes to us to do what we know isn't right, we need to think consequentially. Who else will be affected as a result of this action? As Chick said again in his talk, we cannot sin in isolation. It affects other people. Just a few examples of that. One of the main criticisms a lot of people make of people who are Christians and go to church, isn't it? They say, well, the church is no different. It's full of hypocrites. Very sadly, on the news just recently, there's been this case of the senior Catholic cardinal in Australia who's now been accused of historic instances of child abuse. The church is full of hypocrites. Everything that we do has a huge impact in the opposition that comes against us. And if we don't deal with wrongdoing and sin, then the opposition comes against us even stronger. I had the privilege in 2006 on my sabbatical of going to Australia. And I went to a church in Adelaide called the Edge Church. In 2006, I went, and it was a place with an incredible buzz about it. It's led by a guy called Danny Guglielmucci. And Danny had a son who was quite a big Christian leader in Australia, worked in Planet Life in Melbourne, and wrote that song called Healer. You hold my every moment, you calm my raging seas. I sang it over myself while I was recovering from my heart surgery. It's a really terrific song. But in between my two trips in 2006 and 2008, it came to light that Michael Guglielmucci had said he had cancer, but actually his claim that he had cancer was a deceit while he covered up some very dark things that were happening in his life. When I went to that church in 2008, it was so radically different. It had been hit with a lot of opposition because of the fall of one man. Praise God, he can deal with those things and he can bring people out. It was great to see lots of other Australian leaders standing alongside the church, encouraging them and helping them. But it made a massive difference. One of the saddest things that I can remember that happened to me in the last few years, I was at one time captain of the veterans section at Flixton Golf Club. And whenever we played fixtures against other teams, it was customary that the captain stood up and made a speech, lots of thank yous, but it was also customary that he told a joke. So I used to tell clean jokes all the time. But then one time I saw a joke on the internet that was a little bit smutty and I thought was actually very, very funny. So in a desire to be popular and to be liked, I told this joke. I was deeply ashamed of myself afterwards and felt I had really let God down. Up to that point, I had clearly lived a very different life. But in doing that, I really let God down. It had an effect on what people thought about God. I have recovered from it and they have recovered from it. But it was still a great sadness to me. One of my favorite speakers is Chuck Colson, the American, who came to Christ through being sent to prison over the Watergate affair and then actually founded Prison Fellowship, which has saved many, many people's lives in prisons and helped them to come to Christ. But in one of his talks, which is called Life Sentence, Chuck Colson said this. He was talking about the fall, the moral fall of some American leaders in the church. And he said these words, which have always stayed with me and have I found deeply challenging. He said, I would rather die than besmirch the name of Christ. I would rather die than besmirch the name of Christ. We need to be very, very careful. As Chick said to us, Achan's sin had a huge effect on lots of people. It brought lots of opposition. We can see the opposition here. These people who previously their hearts were melting in fear, now they were standing strong in opposition against Joshua and the Israelites. We need to be very, very careful that we do not promote opposition to the cause of our God in anything that we do. Jesus said it very simply in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. The second challenge is the challenge of deception, which occurs between verses 3 and verse 14. The Gibeonites, instead of gathering together in opposition, decided that they would try and find a way of making peace with the Israelites. And so we come to this section, which is called the Gibeonite deception. The Gibeonites lived in four cities: Japhira, Beeroth, Gibeon, and Kiriath Jearim. They were 8 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem and 8 miles to the southwest of Ai. They were incredibly local to where the Israelites were. And yet they were able to deceive them. It's a very, very clever deception. There are lots of different strands to it, but it's very clever. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 2, it is clearly forbidden to the Israelites as they went into the promised land that they should in any way make treaties with the people who live there. There was a real fear that their idolatry would eventually enter into the Israelite culture, which it sometimes did. But there was a clear forbidden that they should make treaties with anybody who lived in the land of Canaan. One wonders really if the Gibeonites almost knew that. There was also a promise in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10, for permission to make treaties with people who lived far away, who lived outside the land of Canaan. It's almost like they almost knew the scriptures. So they went with this deception. They were very clever in how they expressed their fear of the Israelites. It was always before they had entered into Canaan. They said they were afraid of them because they'd heard what God had done whilst they were in Egypt. They were afraid of them because what had happened to the two kings, Sihon and Og, before they crossed over the river Jordan. They used a lot of evidence in verses 12 and 13 to prove they were outsiders. They said that the provisions they brought for the journey, the bread had gone moldy because it had been such a long journey. Their wineskins were cracked and worn, and they wore worn-out shoes and worn-out clothes. All very plausible that they had come from a long distance away. And then to add to that, they even introduced some flattery and said, well, we haven't come to make an equal alliance. We've come to be your servants. We've come to be your servants. Deceptions are not easily identified. Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, comes masquerading as an angel of light. As an angel of light. And then probably the key verse in this whole passage is in verse 14, a very sad scripture where it says, the Israelites sample their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. The Israelites sample their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Despite the lesson of Ai and trying to take it with a few men and failing because they didn't inquire of the Lord, again, just a short while later, despite that covenant made at the end of chapter 8 on Mount Ebal, they again failed to inquire of the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 are well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. But the next line, often that we don't learn as well, is do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. But the Israelites did not inquire of the Lord and made an oath and a covenant with the Gibeonites, which was not easy for them later to get out of. Just want to talk about some deceptions that I think come to us. First of all, the deception of greed. 2 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Achan thought that a little extra for himself would bring happiness, but he stole to get it. How many times have we seen that happen in our society? But don't let that let us off the hook. How many times have I prayed, Lord, help my premium bonds to come up? It'd mean a bigger tithe for you. But the truth is, I think it'd be about more for me. One of the saddest things that happened to me in my Christian life, I was baptized in this church in 1977 with a young lad called Simon Johnson. Not long after he was baptized, Simon, as a relatively young Christian, was offered a promotion with one of the big cigarette companies. He was in sales. It offered him a fancy car. It offered him a lot more money. And it also meant that he wouldn't be able to come to church on a Sunday. But he took the promotion and went off. And very, very sadly, a few years later, unable to cope with all the pressure of it, he took his own life. I don't know, but I wonder actually if when that opportunity came to him, if he actually inquired of the Lord. It might have seemed like a good opportunity, but I wonder if he inquired of the Lord if it was the right thing to do. I don't want to be judgmental there, but for the grace of God go I. His mother and father were in my life group for the next 20 years, and the pain of what happened to them was just so, so sad in their lives. It's so important that we do inquire of the Lord. Secondly, the deception of pride. It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if all these others leave you, don't worry about me. I won't do that. You can rely on me. If all these others leave you, don't worry about that. You can rely on me. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that could never happen to me, we are silly. We need to recognize that temptations come to us regularly and we could easily fall. It is a great deception if there is pride in our hearts to say, that could never happen to me. David was called a man after God's own heart, but he saw a woman bathing naked one day, and then one thing led to another, and he was hit with temptation. He succumbed, and there were suffered terrible consequences, losing two sons in his life. Achan succumbed, as Chick told us, and the consequences were terrible for his family. Pride comes before a fall. And last deception I think that we are vulnerable to is that sometimes it's very easy for us to say, God told me and I'm going to do that, isn't it? Almost like we had a hotline from heaven. I think if we feel it's very important that if we are going to make a decision, we do inquire of the Lord. But it's very important also that we ask other people if we are hearing God before we go ahead and act. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can fathom it? We can kid ourselves into hearing what we most want to hear, I think, quite often. Chick said last week that obedience... I'm preaching Chick's sermon again, aren't I? Chick, you're wonderful. Chick said again last week, obedience can be costly. And a lot of the Bible stories about obedience are about the pain of choosing to do something that people don't want to do. Think of people like Daniel, Abraham. And I think we have to ask ourselves, we must not be deceived into thinking that God is always going to give us what we want. Are we willing for the word of God to go against us? Conclusion on that point, Joshua was a great leader, but he was deceived twice in a short space of time. We always need to be on our guard. Joshua made a serious decision that had binding consequences for his people. The decision was made in haste. There's a famous saying, isn't it? Marry in haste, repent in leisure. I'd like to change it slightly to decide in haste, repent in leisure. 3 days later, after they made that treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were near neighbors, all because they did not inquire of the Lord. The main point of this passage is that whenever we are faced with decisions, we need to inquire of the Lord. We must be prayerful about our decisions and inquire of the Lord before we act. Lastly, the challenge of inclusion from verse 16 to verse 27. I'm your greatest fan, Chick. Chick finished his talk talking about the excitement of verse 33, that all Israel, citizens and aliens, or as another translation says, sojourners, were coming together because it showed inclusivity. This last section shows how the Gibeonites were included. They got in a sense, through the back door and through a deception, but they were included. It's an interesting point that, isn't it, in verse, I think it's verse 19, just check on it. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. As a little bit of an aside point, really, I just think it's important to talk about that for a moment. It's very easy. Would have been easy for people to say, wouldn't it? Joshua was a great leader, but. Joshua was a great leader, but. Whenever we look at leaders, we can always say, so-and-so was a great leader, but. It's just so easy to do that, isn't it? Just one point that occurred to me in that. You know, we could think that about Alistair. It's really great that we've got Alistair join us. But actually now he's trying to change all the life groups and really upset everything that we've been used to for such a long time. Alistair's a great leader, but. But actually, you know, if you think about it, all the leaders here, I could say something about them all, but all the leaders here, I could... that would take me a long time. I could say something about it, but all the leaders here, I really am convinced, and I have believed nearly all the time I've been in this church, that all the leaders here could say exactly what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know, if we think that Alistair's making all these changes in life groups, just singling him out for a moment, you know, he's not doing anything that he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. He used to play golf regularly on a Saturday with a regular partner in Worcester. They had loads and loads of friends in Worcester, but when God asked them to come here, they up sticks and they came. They made loads of changes. They've made massive changes to their life. He's only asking us to do what he's already done. Follow me as I follow the example of Christ. It's really important that we don't say, so-and-so is a great leader, but it never gets us anywhere. The second thing really about there is Joshua actually then, the people want to kill the Gibeonites to get rid of them. And Joshua knows that would just compound a difficult situation that they've already got themselves into. So he stands up and says that we are not going to break our oath. It's so important, you know, I think, that we actually keep our covenants and keep our promises. I had the privilege just recently of doing Matt and Renee's wedding. Every time I do a wedding, it reminds me that if in 1970 I stood up and I made promises in front of Almighty God about how my one sweetheart would be my one sweetheart for all my days. I made a promise before the Lord. Doing weddings like theirs reminds me of that. There's an incredible story in Judges chapter 11 about Jephthah the Gileadite. And Jephthah goes to war against the Ammonites on behalf of the Israelites. He defeats the Ammonites. But before he fights them, he makes a promise to the Lord. And he says, if you will deliver the Ammonites into my hand, when I go home, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my front door to you. When he goes home, the first thing that comes out of his front door is his only daughter. But both his daughter and him keep their promise to God. How often do I make promises to God about maybe I'll cut down a little bit on how much I eat or things like that, but then I just don't keep them. I don't keep them. It's so important, I think. Joshua is a great example to us here. He made an oath and he made sure that the Israelites stood by it. According to Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 and 11, it permitted Israel to put people captured from outside the land to stay in a treaty with them, in a covenant with them, but to be put to forced labor. Hence, Joshua gave the Gibeonites the job of being woodcutters and water carriers. He actually made sure that the oath and the promise that he'd made, he kept. And he did so very cleverly, really, in that having not inquired of the Lord as to what to do when the Gibeonites came and deceived them, having now bought into the deception, he decided he would go back to the scripture and look at other scriptures and do what God had permitted them to do. So he actually showed a great example as a leader doing that. Then he went on to question them, read the truth. It's very important sometimes when people are talking about things that actually they come to recognize the truth about themselves. Joshua didn't want to leave them in that place of being slaves. So he actually asked them, why did you do what they do? And they finally confessed they'd heard about what happened in Jericho and Ai, and they were frightened that it would happen to them as well. And so in their fear, they'd asked for a treaty. And because of that, Joshua was able to almost help them a little bit in that he changed them from being servants of Israel into servants of Yahweh. We might use the Willow Creek phrase and say that he put them in close proximity with God. But it's really good that he went back to the scripture to find that answer. And so the Gibeonites were saved from the fate that they might have suffered if the Israelites had been allowed to do those things to them. They didn't do those things to them, and actually they kept them within that covenant, and they were included in the people of God. I just want to talk about inclusion a little bit finally to finish off, okay? There's a story is told that two men were once marooned on a desert island, and one of the men was extremely fearful and the other was very, very calm. The fearful one said, you know, we've got no food or water, we're going to die here. And the guy who was very calm said, no, he said, don't worry about it. He said, I earn £100,000 a week. So the bloke said, what on earth good is that? You earn £100,000 a week. He said, we're here with no food and no water. He said, I tithe to my local church. Don't worry, my pastor will find me. I was speaking in Bangor just recently on the second coming. And there's this great verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which says, he's talking about Jesus coming again. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, wanting all to come to a place of repentance. He is patient with you, wanting all to come to a place of repentance. This series is called God's People on the Move. We have to think long and hard about that. Are we ready to move? It was fantastic when Sarah stood up today. I mean, she could have preached my sermon for me. I'm not just encouraging Chick, I'm encouraging Sarah as well. She could have preached it for me. Are we moving outward with the best news in the world? The call of God on us at the moment is coming across constantly, that we are to be moving outward with the best news in the world for people. We are to be God's people on the move. There is training next Friday and Saturday. We had prophetic, didn't we, about from Linda on our fishing nets being expanded and catching more fish. On Dave from the pastor in Italy, who said that if we all went out and got divine appointments, then that was how the church would really grow. Those are fantastic things. That's prophetic for us to grow. And now we're changing our life groups to be more missionally focused. Just one other prophetic thing I felt God said to me about life groups. When I think of life groups, I always think of Jane. There's a funny heading for you, isn't it? When I think of life groups, I always think of Jane. You must think this was some ex-girlfriend I had before I knew Pauline. Well, it wasn't. She was a girl called Jane Eales, and I used to work on Scripps Union camps. And one day she was talking about life group, and she actually led all the archery. It was a sports camp. She led all the archery on the camp. And she actually said to me, I've been invited to join the England squad and become part of the English team for archery. So I said, oh, that's really fantastic. She said, yeah, but I can't go. And I said, oh, why is that? Why can't you go? She said, it's on the same night as my life group. It's on the same night as my life group. Now, I know that I would have said to her, I think it's really fantastic that you have an opportunity to be part of the England team, and I really think you should probably go because we need Christians representing our country in all kinds of sports, in all kinds of arenas. And that's what I would have said to her. But there's something really beautiful about what she said. If we are going to be successful having missional life groups, doing life deeply together and make a difference in our communities, we need something of that kind of commitment, which I have to say, I think we have lost. I think we have lost it. That girl has a lot to teach us. I'm not going to something really special because my life group is so important to me. Being part of the people of God is so important to me. It's a real challenge to us. So don't miss the training next Friday and Saturday. Let's remember also there is the challenge of Eccles and of Heal Green. We are looking for people to go to Eccles and Heal Green. Nick and Sue are a fantastic example to us of going different places and trying to reach out. God is searching for people to include in his purposes. In this chapter, the Gibeonites almost came in through the back door, but the love of God is so great, they were included. We are looking to include people because we are God's people on the move. Amen.